I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans, the 9th chapter. And there we're going to read beginning at verse 6. Romans 9, beginning at verse 6. And God's Word says, "Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shalt have a son. In this section of the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is exploring the history of God's people through Abraham. And he is describing the promises that God has made and that God is going to keep. So he refers to the inheritors of the promise as the seed through Isaac, his son. And then in verse 9, he refers to the promise of a son through Sarah as the word of promise. I think that this is a marvelous way to describe the Word of God. The Word of Promise. You will remember perhaps that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Peter refers to exceeding great and precious promises. At verse 2 he says, "These are going to be made to us through the knowledge of God." Exceeding great and precious promises. The word of promise. Then the writer of Hebrews provides us with one more wonderful confirmation when he says that of God, he is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10, verse 23. So it seems to me, from my human perspective, that to describe the Word of God as the Word of promise is a very appropriate appellation. But what I'd like to do for just a few minutes as we begin is to trace with you something of what it is that the Apostle is saying in Romans, the 9th chapter. And what I'd like to do is ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 105. I'm going to read two sections of this psalm for you. Beginning at verse 8 is one of them. "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying," now here's the covenant, "unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance." Now skip down to verse 42. "For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord." Here, encapsulated in just a few words, is the history of God's promise. And so much of human history is in the
middle of the parenthesis made by these two readings. But then we need to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where the promise is first made to Abraham. And there we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And for many of you who are here this morning, you recognize that this is a familiar passage of Scripture. But it's where God made first the promise to Abraham, the promise to which he has referred in the 105th Psalm, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land which I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. There's one of the promises. I will make of thee a great nation. It's what I like to call the nation promise. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee, shall all families or nations of the earth be blessed. There is the second promise. It is what I call the nation promise. The all nations promise. That is the promise that all nations through the seed of Abraham are going to ultimately be blessed. And then I move on over in my Bible to Genesis chapter 17. And here at verse 19, I read this. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Promises made to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. I'll make of thee a great nation, and through thy seed all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now I come to this reading in chapter 17, and I see some refinement of the promise to the extent that not only is Abraham told that his wife is going to bear a son, but you're going to call him Isaac. And then I continue to move through the chapters of the book of Genesis to chapter 22. And I read, beginning at verse 16, these words. By myself have I sworn, God says, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The promise is made, Genesis chapter 12. Now remember, we're talking about the word of promise. The promise is made, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'll make of thee a nation, and through thy seed all nations are going to be blessed. The promise is explained further in Genesis 17. Sarah is going to have a son. The seed of which I have spoken here, that individual through whom the promises are going to come, is not Ishmael, your son by Hagar. It is going to be the son your wife, Sarah, your real wife, Sarah, is going to bear to you. His name is going to be Isaac. And then we remember, he is told, I want you to take your son, the only son you have, the son of promise. I want you to take your son to a place that I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer him there as a burnt offering to me. His only son, the son whose name is Isaac, the son through whom God has said, all nations are going to be blessed. The word of promise. So Abraham does what God told him. And I've often wondered, how do you do a thing like this? Except that Abraham knew that God was a God of promise. And somewhere in the back of Abraham's mind, There must have been the confidence, the assurance, that even if I offer my son as a burnt sacrifice, somehow this promise that God has made is going to be kept. So he goes exactly where God tells him, takes the firewood. His son says, here's the fire, here's the wood, but where's the offering? God himself will provide a lamb. He's ready to take his son's life. He's on the altar that's been made. The wood is there. God stays his hand. And of course we recall that there is a ram provided. But the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 says that Abraham, in a figure, did exactly what God had commanded. As far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was already dead. So then here in this marvelous chapter, verse 22, is the confirmation of the promise. And I want you to notice, particularly the last part of verse 18, because thou hast obeyed my voice. This is why I'm going to keep my promise. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Well, then we're not going to have time, obviously, to consider all of the history. When we turn in our Bibles to Exodus, the second chapter, beginning at verse 23, you will recall by this time the children of Israel have lived in Egypt. They were blessed during a period of time when the kings knew Joseph. But there came a king who didn't know Joseph, and then they became the slaves of the people of Egypt. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings. And God, look at this. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God remembered his promise. 400+ years have gone by since the promise was made to Abraham over in Genesis chapter 12. 400+ years. And folks, let me tell you that 400 years is plenty of time for human beings to forget promises. But we're not dealing with just another human being. We're dealing with the promises of God. In your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. And we could stop right there and say, there's the whole reason for confidence in the word of promise. For I am God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things which are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. Now I want you, if you're a Bible underliner, to underline verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will make of thee a great nation. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God promises, and God keeps his promises. We're not dealing with just another human being who makes a promise that he probably will not be able to keep. We're dealing with the infinite God, the omnipotent God, who makes the promise and who, because of who he is, can absolutely keep his promise, and he does not forget his promises. What I purpose, I will do. I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. And so ultimately, there is the great nation, the nation promise. There is the great nation of Israel. But what about the all nations promise? In your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now, wait a minute. I thought gospel was a New Testament word. I thought the gospel had reference to the coming of Christ, the birth, the death, the resurrection. But here is the Word of God saying, you know, you need to remember something. The gospel was involved with the all nations promise. And when God told Abraham over in Genesis 12 and verse 3 that through his seed all people or all nations of the earth would be blessed, he was preaching to Abraham the gospel. Look at verse 8. In thee shall all nations be blessed. That is the encapsulation of the gospel message. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Of whom, though, was he speaking? Look at verse 16. Now, Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now we have the all nations promise. Remember, he remembered the nation promise in Exodus chapter 2, leading the children of Israel out of bondage and of them making a great nation. But now the all nations promise is remembered in Jesus Christ. And through all of these hundreds of years which have passed, from the beginning of the promise in Genesis 12 to the present time of which he is speaking here, God has been working through this and working out his purpose and his plan. And finally, and we read in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time was come, God is ready. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There it is. God remembered his promise. And God always remembers. He makes the promise, and God always remembers the promise. And while it's true that it is correct to say, in a sense, that the word of promise involves these promises God made Abraham so many years ago, and the working out of those promises, it is also true to say that the word of promise and these assurances made so many years ago and the fulfillment of them is confidence for you and me as Christian people that God keeps his promises. The word of promise. Now I want to change directions for just a minute. I want us to think about some of the specific promises which God has made through his word, which you and I may enjoy. For example, he has promised that in Christ a person can be a new creature or new creation. At 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I want you to think about this promise. It is the promise to have an entirely new page on which to write the story of your life. Not a page which has to have whiteout written over some of the words and or erasure marks. An entirely new page, a new creation, if we're in Christ. Now, I need to add quickly, that doesn't mean that there are not going to be some consequences of past sins which we may have to experience throughout our lives. There are some consequences which are not remitted in Christ. But, and here's the big thing, I may have to deal with those consequences the rest of my life. That's okay. But I will not have to deal with the weight of the guilt of those sins the rest of my life because I am a new creature. And yet we still need to remember in Galatians chapter 3, the words beginning at verse 26, because they bear on this business of being in Christ, a new creature. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized into Christ. So how did I become an heir of Abraham? How did I become a spiritual descendant of Abraham? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are children of God by faith. For if we have been baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. And then becoming Christ, we become the spiritual descendants of Abraham. You see how all these promises made to Abraham so many years ago are not irrelevant to you and me? In fact, they are very relevant. We cannot study the promises of God in isolation from all that God did through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob coming to Christ. And Christ becomes the answer to the question, how is it that all nations are going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham, through Jesus Christ, promised to us so that we can be new creatures? A second promise, that we, as God's people, can depend on God's helping us to make something wonderful out of something that can be tragic in our lives. In Romans 8, verse 28, the writer, in one of the beautiful promise passages of the New Testament, would say this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose." The promise. All things work together for good to the called according to the purpose of God. There are times when horrible, ugly, tragic, painful things happen to good people. But there are times when those same kinds of things happen to Christian people. What then? Here is this promise of God. And it, yes, is a difficult promise to understand. And then sometimes, I think, difficult to really believe with great confidence. But we can believe it because God, who promises, promised it. What more can we say? Some of you perhaps noticed on the news this past week, the last end of the week, that in a state in Mexico, there was a horrible flood. It was a man-made flood, in a sense. The rains from numerous of the little hurricanes which have come across the Gulf of Mexico had just inundated the states down south. The rivers are full, and the dams were about to burst. And with little or no warning, get that? With little or no warning, the government opened the floodgates of the dam. And the water rushed down to the capital city of one of the states. I saw a picture, an aerial photograph. And though the houses were not in water up to their roofs, water covered virtually the entire city of better than 1 million people. There were members of the Lord's church who were caught up in that terrible flood. Some of the students at the School of Preaching are from that city. Their homes were flooded, and they had no idea what was left. They could not reach anyone at home because cell phones wouldn't work. But here they are, Christian people, confidence in God, trying to do the best thing they can to help other people, serving God, and a bad thing happens to them. All things work together for good. Those people who are the called, who love God as they should, I don't know how it works. But here's what I do know. God made the promise. And somehow, people who love God as they should and who are the called according to His purpose through the gospel, somehow they're able to move forward optimistically in their lives, even with all of these tragic things that have happened. I do not pretend to be able to explain to any of you how this works. But I'll tell you what, folks. I believe the promise. And I seek the working out of this promise in my life. Here's another promise God has made. I will hear and I will answer your prayers. In the book of 1 John, in chapter 5, there are a couple of verses that I just have to read them fairly often, frankly, because of the great message of them. Verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence. I love that word. Here's John. Probably this time a fairly old man. Maybe even growing infirm. Historically, that's a possibility. But he says, this is the confidence we have. Confidence. And he explains what it is. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him. Through the pen of the great apostle of love, there comes this wonderful assurance. Yes, there's the qualifier. If we ask according to His will, but even with the qualifier, isn't this wonderful assurance? To know that whatever we ask, God hears us, God answers us. Now, here's the problem we have. We're human beings, and we are limited in our scope. We're limited in what we can see. And so because of our limitations, we don't know really what's best for us. But God is not limited the way we are. God sees the big picture. God sees and knows what we need. And so we pray to God. And we have some very specific things we ask God to do for us or provide for us or whatever. And it doesn't work that way. We wonder, well, does God really hear us? Does God really answer us? But one of the great things that we've got to realize and with which we've got to come to terms is that God does see more broadly than we see, and He knows what we need. And so, yes, God answers our prayer, but He's going to answer it in a way that is best for us. Perhaps we will receive exactly the thing for which we've requested, the petition we've desired. But if we do not, we still need to realize, we still need to accept that God has answered the prayer or will answer the prayer in God's time and in God's way, that which is best for us. But don't we find great comfort in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7? Casting all your care on Him. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And that next verse, listen, if prayer doesn't do anything else, it provides peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I love to read those two verses. And to revel in the fact that I know because God promises, and God keeps His promises, that He hears and answers prayer. But here's another one. God promises a crown to Christian people who live faithfully in this life. In the book of James, in chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tested, when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Promised a crown. Now, if you go back and you look at the Greek word that's used for this crown, it's the word for the victor's crown. Not a royal crown, but we have that one too. This is a crown for winners. A crown which he has promised. Or in the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 3, or 1 rather, verses 3 and 4, here's what we read. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." 2, here's our hope. Here's the promise. 2, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That, folks, is a blessing that motivates me through the Christian life. How else in the Christian life could I possibly live this life without the assurance of that inheritance that is yet to come? Were it not for that assurance, the Christian life would be worth nothing to me. But there is the crown of life. There is the victor's crown for those of us who in this life faithfully endure to the point of our death. This promise of the crown is far too precious for us to forfeit through unfaithfulness or weakness of faith. The inheritance that's unfading in heaven is far too important to fritter away in a frivolous life. In writing, in the book of Hebrews, the writer in chapter 10 is concerned about the steadfast faith of the people whom he writes. He writes of them in verse 32 that, and following, that he understands they've been experiencing some bad things in their lives because they're Christians. Not just a natural disaster, but bad things because they're Christians. So verses 35 and 36, he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and ye shall come, and will not tarry." Now I read these verses, "Cast not away." I read the verses, and I realize that it is possible for me to lose the promises, to forfeit them, not because of God's inability to keep them, but because of faithlessness. You know, one of the great promises of God is that He is with us in our lives. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6, "Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said," listen to this, "he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The Lord is with us in our lives. And yes, I would prefer that this was a visible presence. But it's not. But that doesn't change a thing. It's still the promise of God who cannot lie. I remember the precious words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. In the previous verse, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, and I pray that God doesn't lay that to their charge." Then he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, or notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Or Romans 8, verse 31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And you see, these are the kinds of promises that we should not even threaten by neglecting our lives to lose, because they're too precious. These promises. And I cannot think of a single promise that I would want to trade for anything this world has to offer. The promises of God, the word of promise. So we continue with our lives. As the writer of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, said, with patience, understanding that there are going to be some bad things that happen, both naturally and perhaps because we're Christians, we continue with our lives, trusting God to keep His promises. God, who is faithful, has promised. It's also in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 23. I mentioned it a while ago. And depending on the promises of God, not forfeiting them beyond by unbelief or unfaithfulness or weakness or neglect, depending on the promises of God, we can rest assured that God is going to help us through this life and see us safely into eternity. But it all depends on the words trust and obey. For you see, there is how we are able to be assured God will keep His promises if we trust Him. As hard as it is sometimes, I understand about the tenuousness of faith in struggles. I know that it's difficult to always believe confidently in a Lord we cannot see, and yet that's the nature of faith and the blessing of faith. So we trust. And out of that trust comes a life of obedience to the precious commandments of God, which are found in the word of promise. Is there anyone in this assembly this morning who is not a child of Abraham, not an inheritor of the blessing? Because you have not been baptized into Christ, therefore you are not Christ's. If you're in the assembly this morning and you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, then that promise of the new creation you've not received. You don't have the new page on which to write. You're still writing on that old page that is so messed up. You've tried to scratch out some words. You've tried to erase some words. And it's like some of the paper on which I used to try to erase. You've erased all the way through the page. You want that fresh new page that is promised? Then, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you need to repent of your sins. And come this morning as we sing this song that has the message in it, trust and obey. Say, I want to be baptized into Christ today. I want to receive the blessing of that new page. Or all my sins gone, so that I can enjoy the rest of those promises. The promise that all things work together for the people who are the called according to the gospel. The promise that God answers prayer. The promise that Jesus is with me in my life. The promise that I can receive a crown. Don't leave here this morning not having received the opportunity to enjoy those promises. Life's too short. Eternity's too long to throw away what you could have through Christ. So if you need to come to be baptized, as we sing the song, you may do that. Step into the aisle, come to the front. Let us know. I want to be baptized into Christ this morning. I want to receive the blessing of the promise. Maybe you're a child of God who's here, who's been baptized into Christ, but you know your life hasn't reflected your confidence in the promises of God, and you've tried to live life your own way, as many of us do. Repent of that. Because you can't get to heaven your way. You can only get there God's way, through Christ Jesus and through the Word that He gives as instruction to us in our lives. If you need to ask the prayers of brothers and sisters in your back, you can come and ask for those prayers, and we'll pray for you and with you this morning. Maybe you've moved into our community and you're faithful Christians from another place. And we've had so many folks in recent months that have moved into Katy and that have come along and said, we want to be a part of this congregation. We're worshiping in another place with a congregation of the Lord's people. We've moved here. We want to place ourselves under the oversight of the elders of this church. Work and worship with this loving congregation of God's people. That's what you want to do? We want you to do that. But as elders, we need to know that's your desire. So you can come and let us know that's your desire this morning. If we can serve you in some way this morning, why don't you consider coming as we stand together and as we sing?